1 Samuel 28 and verses 5 and 6. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. That's the same reading as we had in the old people's home this afternoon. The Lord will indeed bless our hearts. Now I am convinced that when Christians come to the Lord in prayer, and they come according to the will of God, asking according to the will of God, and they ask in faith, that they will always receive according to the promises of God. God's answer is always yes. Because it says in the scriptures that all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. And as Andy explained to us in that modern parable, you may not get the provision immediately, but it will come. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will come. And God's promises are yes and amen. And I've never been a keen one to expound to Sunday school children the traffic light system of God's answering prayer, that sometimes it's green and God says yes, sometimes he says hang on a minute, he gets the amber light, and other times he gives you the red light and says no. That's true to a certain extent. But if we ask according to the will of God in faith, based on the promises of God, God's answer is always yes. So we must be asking in faith according to the will of God. And we can only ask in faith if we are asking according to the will of God. So we need to know the word of God, we need to know the will of God, so that we can ask aright, and we can ask in faith and receive according to the promises of God. And the reply to that is always yes. Now if we don't know, then we can pray for a clarification of the will of God. And maybe sometimes that's what our prayers are. We're actually asking for something, but really we're not quite sure what your will is, Lord. But we'll ask for this anyway. And then sometimes the Lord says, no, that's not my will. No. But there are times, and this is where the traffic light thing goes wrong as well, we lead children to believe that God always answers. It's either yes, no, or hang on a bit. But there are times when God doesn't answer at all. Now if we're believers, and we come in faith, God always answers. But there are times when God doesn't answer. There are times the word of God says when he doesn't even hear. Oh yes, he knows what we've said, but he doesn't hear with the hearing of response. And one such example was Saul. Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, that was his own individual seeking God, and he got no answer. And he went to the priest, according to the word of God, it says in Numbers, it says that the ruler of God's people should inquire of the priest by Urim to know what the Lord's desire, what the Lord's will was. Now the Urim and the Thummim, we haven't got time to go in, but by using the Urim and Thummim, the priest got an answer from God when he was inquired of the king. And he approached by the priest, the high priest, and God gave no answer. And he approached the prophets, who spoke from God to the people, and he got no answer. There was no way he could get an answer, either himself, by approaching to God through the priests, or receiving messages from God via the prophets. He could get no answer. And the reason he could get no answer was because of the life that he led. For he lived a life of rebellion against God. Although he was chosen by God to rule over Israel, he could get no answer from God because he had rebelled all his life through. He lived with sin in his life. He lived with the attitude of self-glorification. Self, self, self all the time and no thought for God. He lived with a family life which was wrong. He wasn't at one with his son Jonathan. And it's an amazing thing as you read through the life of Saul, you never once hear his wife mentioned. Never once. A concubine of his is mentioned, but no wife mentioned. He wasn't at one with Jonathan. Was he at one with his wife? And he disregarded the law of God, the word of God. And all four of those things in the word of God tell us, all four of those things are a cause for God not answering prayer. It says in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's not just if I sin. It's if I allow sin to be in my life and I don't do anything about it, I let it reign in my life, the Lord will not hear me. That's what it says in the scripture. That's what Saul did. It says in the book of James, it says you ask, but you ask amiss. You want to consume it on your own lusts. You're asking just for self, 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 self. It's not according to the will of God. You're asking, but you ask amiss, and therefore you receive nothing. And how many people think that prayer is like that? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. With me in big block capital letters. The person who prays finds that his life and his prayer life is drawn out from self to others and to the Lord. But Saul's life was one me, one big I. Then it tells us in Peter, 1 Peter 3 and verses 6 and 7, and these are the words of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read chapter 3. You'll recognise this as one of my favourite passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. But it's a very important part in this business of prayer. And it's not so matter about the rules and regulations that we want to make out of this. And I'm not going to make any rules and regulations out of this. But we're talking about the harmony of a husband and wife, the harmony of a family in the Lord. And what the law says here has equal importance to both husband and wife. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the way of life of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the word hindered in the original carries with it the idea of a huge blockage across the road so that nothing can get through. And then the fourth thing, which Saul did, which maybe some people have already done tonight, already switched off, because they don't think it applies to them and we've got it all wrong. But the fourth thing is this, in Proverbs 28 and verse 6, Proverbs 28 and verse 9 rather, he says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, that is the word of God, his prayer shall be abomination. And Saul was involved at least in three of those, if not all four. He allowed sin in his life. He asked God for things simply for selfish reasons. I don't know about his family life, but it didn't look too good to me as I read through the life of Saul. And he turned away his ear from hearing the law, the word of God. And when the Lord told him to do something, he didn't do it. He did his own thing. He rebelled against God. And the prophet Samuel had to come to him and say that obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Terrible words. And now at the end of his life, he's faced with this tremendous enemy, the Philistines. And they are more than he can number. And he knows that he's going to be crushed and defeated and probably killed. And now he begins to panic and to cry out to God, what shall I do, God? What shall I do? All his life he's ignored God and rebelled against God. And now he says, what shall I do? And there's no answer. He doesn't come in repentance. He doesn't come saying, Lord, I know I've sinned. Lord, I know I've lived for self. He seeks an answer from God and he can't get any. And when he can get no answer from God, he goes to a witch. He seeks the occult. You see, we've got to know the word of God. It says of the people of Israel of old in Psalm 106 and verse 5:15, it says, when they kept on asking the Lord, and asking the Lord, and asking the Lord for their own way and for their own will, it says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I want us to think about just a couple of people from the scripture who learned a few lessons about when God does not answer. Now, those scriptures that we've looked at so far show to us what it is when God does not answer and will not answer prayer. It's the unrepentant heart allowing sin, elevating self, refusing to hear God's word and rebelling against it. Not only refusing to hear it, but rebelling against it, doing the opposite of what God says. I make no rule books. It's not for me to do that. We're led by the Spirit, but I know what the word of God says. And if we rebel against that word of God and do the opposite from what it says, how can we expect blessing in our lives? How can we expect God to answer prayer? But I want to speak words of encouragement this evening. Because if we're prepared to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and know the cleansing of the precious blood, we have a confidence to come before God and to ask according to his will and to receive. And I want us to be those who persevere and go on in faith. And you know, faith will not be denied and faith will not be disappointed. And I want us to be encouraged and to be built up this evening. And if our lives aren't right with God, then we must be prepared to repent and put our faith and trust firmly in him and come seeking his will and his will alone. We sang tonight the prayer of Jesus, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what he prayed in the Garden of Tears. But let us this evening think about those in the scripture who are right with God, who have asked in faith, and still it seems as though God was not answering. That we might receive encouragement this evening. I can think of one or two prayers that people prayed when they didn't quite know what the will of God was. And God said no. Abraham prayed to God and he said, "Oh Lord God, let Ishmael live before you as heir, as son and heir, according to your promise." But he got the promises of God wrong. And God said, "No, it's not Ishmael. I'll bless Ishmael, but Sarah will have a son. And you'll call his name Isaac. It's the son of promise." God said, "No." Moses prayed a prayer to God. And he said to God, "Lord, don't send me. Send somebody else." And God didn't answer that prayer. God sent him. Elijah prayed a prayer. And we'll come to that bit later on. He said, "Lord, take my life." And Paul prayed a prayer, "Lord, remove this thorn." And four times there, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Paul, God said no. Because they weren't asking according to the will of God, but God, in his answer, revealed his will that they might move on in him. But there are some times when we ask, and either things don't happen, or things seem to get worse. Now Abraham, in the book of Genesis, he doesn't seem to make any requests at all of God. God just showers promises upon him and promises and promises and promises. And Abraham's saying, okay, Lord, thank you, Lord, okay, okay. And he's walking in the promises of God all the time. But there is a sort of request in Genesis 15. And really he's seeking clarification from God. And in verse 2 of Genesis 15, God has said to him in verse 1, "I am your shield and exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Okay, marvellous, Lord. Lord, what will you give me? What are you going to give me?" Now that's a prayer to ask, to make to the Lord, isn't it? "What are you going to give me, Lord?" It's better than saying, "Give me." Because as I said at the old people's home today, I said, you can pray for a car, and I've prayed for vehicles, and the Lord's answered prayer. You don't want to go into the Volkswagen van routine, do you? But that was a marvellous answer to prayer, where somebody turned up on the doorstep and said, "There it is, do you want to buy it?" Just what I'd wanted, you see. Well, I didn't actually want that old van, but I wanted one with seven seats, and it had seven seats, and he just turned up the week I asked, and there it was, seven seats. And it's a miracle the way I sold it as well. I had it 5 years. 5 years. Miracle how long it lasted. Oh, that's what you said. And the fella turned up on a snowy day, and I had to dig it out, and it started first time. Marvellous. Anyway, that's another story. If you need a vehicle, you pray to God, and it's according to the will of God, you'll receive. And there are all sorts of testimonies in this place of how the Lord's provided needs. But if I start saying to God, "Now, Lord, you know that Ford Escort you provided me with? And rather marvellous the way that came my way, wasn't it, you know? My son, he's sort of outgrown it, so I have his cast-offs, you know? Well, I'm a bit fed up with this Ford Escort, Lord. You know, I know it gets me from A to B. Just, yeah, it's all I need to get from A to B. It gets me from A to B, but, you know, I'd rather have a Rolls Royce, Lord. Give us a Rolls Royce. Or perhaps a Lamborghini. That'd be rather nice. Can I have somebody knocking on my front door tomorrow morning, like that Volkswagen job, you know, knocking on my front door and saying, do you want to buy a Lamborghini? I've got one, 500 quid. And I'll say, and I'll say thank you, Lord. But Abraham said, what will you give me? And when we come to the Lord, say, what will you give me, Lord? He says, well, there are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we go through the scriptures and we find out all the things that the Lord has given us. Praise his wonderful name. But he says, what will you give me? What are you promising me, Lord? And the Lord promised to Abraham a son, an heir. And Abraham clung on to that promise, and we know he went through a few ups and downs, but God promised Abraham a son. He's going to give me a son. He's going to give me an heir. And through him, I'm going to have descendants like the sands of the seashore and the stars in the heavens for multitude. Marvellous promise of God. Thank you, Lord. And I bet old Abraham prayed a lot to the Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, for that promise. Thank you. Lord, when are we going to get that son, Lord? You promised him. When are we going to get that son? And it was 25 long years of waiting. That old sheep only waited 3 days. Abraham waited 25 years. And God answered prayer. God answered prayer. And I used to think, well, 25 years, that's a long time to wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled, isn't it? Perhaps it works a bit quicker nowadays. But I think some of the promises that the Lord made to me, 25 years later, beginning to come to pass. Praise his wonderful name. 25 years. And you know, the Bible shows us Abraham as an example of faith, who a man who believed God. He staggered not at the promises of God, and he believed, and he believed, and he believed. Though it tarry, wait for it. It's Habakkuk, but it will do. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will come. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And if we are assured of the will of God on anything, it will come. Praise the name of the Lord. And Isaac was born. And even when God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, I want you to take your son, now he's grown up a bit, teenage lad, I want you to go and sacrifice him on a mountain, I'll show you. And between verse 3, I think it is, and verse 4, or whatever it is, when God says that, next morning Abraham got up and he went off to sacrifice his son. Not a doubt, not a question, not a, here, wait a minute, what about the conditions of this promise? You know, you've promised. Abraham just went. He just went. That's why that Cecil B. DeMille film, or whatever it is, in the beginning, is all wrong. Because it shows you Abraham arguing with God. And saying, no, no, no. And eventually, finally submitting. But the scripture doesn't show him like that at all. Immediately, he went to offer up his son. Because he believed the promises of God. He trusted God. He knew that God had promised. He knew, because he'd had revelation in his life. He'd had a mighty experience of God and a mighty revelation from God. He had stood there. And although there are many aspects of this that happened while he was asleep, because God put him in sleep, he was there when God walked through those pieces of animal that had been cut up by him. A covenant was made, a sacrifice, blood had been shed. And God went through that sacrifice alone to confirm to Abraham by his word and by his oath the promises. And Abraham experienced it. He'd had a revelation of it. He'd experienced it. And he could always look back and say, I know. But people said, but Abraham, it's 23 years ago that God said this to you, and still nothing's happened. I know. I was there. I had that marvellous revelation and experience of God. I know. Nothing could persuade him otherwise. And 25 years came, and Isaac was born. We have need of patience, that once having received the promises of God, having done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Hebrews chapter 10. We have need of patience, that having done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And then Moses. Now Moses had said, Lord, don't send me. And God sent him. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let the people go. And Pharaoh said, the people are lazy. They've got too much time on their hands. We'll make it more difficult for them. And so the people said to Moses, thank you very much, Moses. You've got us into a right lot of trouble now. We had hard slavery before, but now it's even worse. Thank you very much. Thank you for stirring it up for us. And Moses went to the Lord and he said, no, Lord, since you sent me, things have got worse, not better. You said you were going to let the people go, but things have got worse. sometimes it's like that, isn't it, in our lives? Things seem to get worse. Mary and Martha sent to Jesus, and they said, "Come quickly, Lord, Lazarus is dying." And the Lord hung about a bit. And when he got there, eventually, 4 days after Lazarus had died, they said, "If only you'd been here, Lord. We sent our request, but we got no answer. And now things have got worse. He's dead." But you see, out of these situations, the Lord was able to show to Moses in chapter 6 of Exodus the greater glory that was going to be brought to his name, because as things got worse and worse and worse, only a mighty miracle from God could intervene. The people would be utterly dependent upon him. And now that Lazarus was beyond human help, only the glory of God could now be revealed. Things might seem to get worse. We pray, it seems as though we've made things worse. It seems as though things aren't getting any better. But if we're praying according to the will of God and by faith, the answer will come. And if things seem to get worse, don't you believe the circumstances, but you believe God, who will bring great glory to his wonderful name. You see, Moses could carry on. Even though he said, "Well, I didn't really want to be sent anyway, Lord, and now you have sent me, things have got worse," Moses could carry on because he had had an experience and a revelation of the glory of God. He stood there in the wilderness before that burning bush, and he stood there and he had a mighty experience of God speaking into his heart and life. It was something that even though things should go terribly wrong, or seem to be going terribly wrong later, he could say, "I know, because God spoke to me in a mighty, miraculous way of revelation. I can never, never doubt, because the Lord spoke to me. I had that experience of the Lord in the past." Then Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, running away from Mount Carmel because Jezebel had said, "I'll have his life, killing all my prophets. I'll have him, I'll kill him, I'll have his head off him." And Elijah ran away, and we find him in the scripture sitting under the juniper bush, and he's praying to God and he's saying, "Lord, take my life." And it was a prayer God up to this very present day has never answered. God has never answered that prayer of Elijah. Well, he did. He said no, if you like. Because he didn't die. He was called up to God by that whirlwind. And the chariots and horses and chariots of fire were present there as he went up into heaven. Elisha saw it. Elijah never died. He prayed to die. Hallelujah. But the Lord strengthened Elijah. And he gave him a work to do. He commissioned him to go back and to do his will. And Elijah could go back because he'd had a mighty revelation of God. Yeah, he had a moment of depression where he said, "Lord, take my life." But he could go back further. He could go back to Carmel. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. How could he doubt that? That mighty experience when the Lord had consumed the sacrifice. Hallelujah. He had a mighty experience of the power and the presence of the Lord in his life. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 and 9. He said to the Lord, "Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh." We'll read verse 7 as well. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." It actually says in the Greek, "the angel Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And Paul said, "Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh." Why did he have the thorn in the flesh? Because of the abundance of the revelations he had. We've thought about the revelations that Abraham had, and Moses had, and Elijah had, of the Lord, and of the power of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And Paul had an abundance of them. And there was a thorn in the flesh given to him. What was the thorn in the flesh? He says what it is. Read all these volumes of books about the thorn in the flesh and what sickness it was that Paul had and all the rest of it, mumbo jumbo. He tells you what the thorn in the flesh is. The messenger of Satan. The angel Satan. It was demonic persecution. And the whole list before this, in 1 Corinthians 11... the whole list there of these infirmities are all persecution. It's demonic all the time, all the way through. All these things following him wherever he goes. It was a hard life he lived. Paul, like the rest, most of us, Said, I'm fed up with this, Lord. Wherever I go, they're beating me up, throwing me in prison. I'm getting shipwrecked. There's this messenger of Satan hounding me, dogging me wherever I go. Lord, take it from me. I don't like it. It's a thorn in the flesh. I don't like it. Because you're going to have to put up with it. But he had the abundance of revelations, you see, and there was no way that he could get exalted or highly lifted up because the Lord kept him in that place. And Paul said, well, I'll glory in the infirmities then. I'll glory in the persecutions and such like. I'll glory in those things that the Lord may be magnified and uplifted, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I'd rather have the power of Christ resting on me, said Paul, than to be relieved of the thorn in the flesh and not have the power of Christ resting on me. And so God said, no, I'll not take away the thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, right, oh Lord, thank you. I asked you 3 times, but the Lord said, no. Right, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the power of Christ resting upon me. Thank you, Lord, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise his name. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the word of God comes to us too. And it says in verses 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through manifold trials. Paul went through many of them. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Manifold trials, many sorts of them. Who amongst us wouldn't say to the Lord, Lord, take these trials off, take these pressures away, Lord, take these persecutions away. But he says, rejoice, rejoice. Let us not be weary in seeking the Lord, in praying to him and seeking his will. For this is what the word of God says to us. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now it speaks there about asking anything according to his will. We've got the assurance then that he hears us. And if he's hearing us, then anything that we have asked, and he's heard us, we have got. We have the petitions, we already have them, that we have desired of him. What have we thought about tonight? We have said that the one like Saul, who stubbornly refuses to forsake sin and self, the one who continually rebels against the word of God, God won't hear them. It says in the word. But as we are his, as we seek his will and his will alone and seek his glory, we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There may be times like with Paul and with Elijah that we might be asking for things that are not according to the will of God. Let's know what the will of God is. And if we're honest and we say, Lord, I don't know what your will is, but I would rather like guidance on this. Will you take this thing away? The Lord says, no, that's not my will. As he said to Paul. And we'll receive that answer. And then we say, right, oh Lord, what is your will? Like Abraham did, what will you give me? And we find from the word of God all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And then we can say, we've got a confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we've got those petitions. Those requests that we desire of him. It may be like Abraham, with Abraham. We have to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. But it will come. When the time is right, it will come. Praise the name of the Lord. Things sometimes may seem to get worse as they did with Moses. But it will come. And it will be to the greater glory of God. Let's hang on in there, as they say in America. Let's hang on in there. In faith. And know that God answers prayer. You've got to have, like these people had, Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Paul, a definite experience of God. A revelation in your heart and life that you can cling to and say, I know, because the Lord has revealed it to me and spoken to me. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had a mighty revelation of God beginning on the Damascus Road, and the abundance of revelation since. He could say, I know whom I have believed. Have you got that experience of God? Have you had that revelation of the mighty working power of God? If you have, you can never, never be brought to the position of saying, bah, God doesn't answer prayer. Full stop. We've already seen there are times when he doesn't. But if you're a child of God and you've got that experience, you can never say, he doesn't answer prayer. Because he does. Praise his wonderful name. Now that old lady this afternoon, you see, she didn't know she was going to get an answer to her question, did she? Saying that God doesn't answer her prayers. Of course he answers prayer. He'll answer the prayer of the weakest saint, if there is such a thing. I don't think there is a weakest saint in this place tonight, because Paul said he was less than the least of all saints. And if he's less than the least of all saints, boy, what happened to him? Praise the Lord. Well, I'll hand back to Dennis.